When you finish marking your songbook, if you'll open your Bible to Matthew chapter 6, we will study almost exclusively from that passage of Scripture this morning, so if you'll be turning there. As I mentioned at the beginning of Bible class, for those of you who are in here, I'm very grateful for the opportunity to spend some time with you over the next couple of days. I appreciate being invited to be here. It's good to renew some old acquaintances and to make some new acquaintances. And if I can be of any service to you, if you have any questions about the things that we talk about through the week, any way that I can help you, I'll be glad to do so. That's why we're here, and we'll look forward to our time together. I looked with some curiosity at your memory verse this morning, because the statement that is made there in Colossians chapter 1 is actually what I want to address to you this morning. If I were to ask you, if I were to tell you I've got some good news for you, and then say, what do you expect that's going to mean? What would you be looking for? Generally, good news involves something good happened to the people that we love, some pleasant circumstance, maybe our sports team that we like winning. Maybe it's monetary. I suspect that's probably the first thing most people think. So I've got some good news for you. Okay, how much is the check? I mean, we look at good news and we think in terms of things that are going to be beneficial to us. We don't think of good news in terms of things like humility or selflessness or sacrifice. If I told you I've got some good news, it's going to involve from you self-control, gratitude, submission, suffering, we'd probably think, I'm not sure that that's all that great of news. Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus begins teaching, Matthew and Luke both make this statement. Luke makes a statement in Luke chapter 8. The statement that is made is that Jesus went throughout all Galilee preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom. Kingdom of heaven in Matthew, kingdom of God in Luke. And that doesn't always translate in our minds in English to the real sentiment and the way that they would have heard that. If you took that in English and said what Jesus was preaching, then it is that he went all over telling people, I've got good news for you about the kingdom of heaven. In fact, if you turn back just a page or two, I ask you to put your bookmark in Matthew 6. If you turn back a page or two and you look at the end of Matthew chapter 4 when that statement is recorded, there's a kind of a curious pattern, if you would, arrangement, I guess, perhaps, to Matthew. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, Matthew writes, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick people, etc., etc., and they were healed. Keep your finger right there. Flip over, if you would, to the very end of Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, I want to read verse 35. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35 says, Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Does that sound familiar to you? Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35 and Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23 are almost exactly the same statement. And what's curious is that both of them say Jesus went all over teaching good news about the kingdom and healing people. And if you look at Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7, if you look at what's in between those two verses, in Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7, you have what we think of as the Sermon on the Mount. And I would propose to you that that's probably the kind of stuff that Jesus went preaching everywhere he went. He's telling people about this kingdom that's coming, this kingdom that In your memory verse, we are being translated or transferred into. But the good news wasn't the kind of good news that they were expecting. It was the kind of good news that I just described. And as you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that's kind of the sermon that I think that he went around preaching pretty much everywhere. If you look at chapters 8 and 9, and we're going to study Matthew chapter 9 one evening this week, it's just an account of one miracle after another miracle after another miracle. So if you want to know what things were like if Jesus came to Clovis, California and did what he was doing then the chances are pretty good he would have preached something like the Sermon on the Mount and it would have healed people. And that's what Matthew 4 and Matthew 9 tell us that Jesus was doing. And I want to focus our attention upon the nature of the things that he was teaching. The chances are pretty good as he came into town, whichever town that he happened to be in, and started telling people, I've got good news, the kingdom is at hand. That the chances are pretty good what they were thinking and what he had in mind were not the same. If you look at the Old Testament, the Old Testament prophecies revolve very often around God establishing a kingdom. And those prophecies very often are built upon the concepts that you find associated with the kingdom of David or the kingdom of Solomon, where God's people overwhelm their enemies and they enjoyed great prosperity and all of those who would oppose God's people and God's kingdom are put aside. And it's a land flowing with milk and honey, and silver is as common as the stones. That's the kind of kingdom that you saw during David and Solomon's reign. And my suspicion is that if Jesus got up and said, hey, I got good news, the kingdom's coming, that's what people are thinking. So, when you get to Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7, if you can turn back to chapter 6 now if you want, my strong suspicion is that they didn't necessarily understand what he was preaching and how that had to do with the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the Beatitudes, and blessed are those that are mourning, and blessed are those that are poor in spirit, and those that are meek, and those that are hungry and thirsting. And that probably didn't jihah. Y'all know jihah? Okay? Y'all got that? And that probably didn't harmonize very well with the kind of things that they were expecting. And my suspicion is that they saw the miracles. In fact, I know this is the case. They saw the miracles that Jesus did. They heard the things that he said. He spoke as one who had authority. And yet, there were a lot of things that he was saying was very confusing. You get to chapter 6 in Matthew, and he makes a statement that most of us are very familiar with that we're going to look at this morning in verse 33 when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. I want to talk to you about seeking first the kingdom of God. But I want you to appreciate that for us, very often, I think, like for them, what Jesus is asking of us and what we're expecting is not always one and the same. I want you to back up in this context, and I want you to notice verses 19 and 20 in Matthew chapter 6. Again, a very familiar passage of Scripture where Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. We read that, and we've been accustomed to that. If you've been a Christian very long, you've heard that passage. You've read it 1,000 times. And yet for them, the idea that God's going to establish his reign and he's going to rule over the world and his people are going to enjoy reigning with God forever in his kingdom, the idea of, wait a minute, there's going to be no benefit here for me. What do you mean that I'm supposed to not lay up treasures on the earth? Well, all of that goes to the idea of the kingdom. And so let's talk a little bit about this idea of seeking the kingdom of God and what it demands of us. And I want to begin right there with that statement. If we're going to be people who give God the preeminence that he is asking for, let me suggest to you at the very outset that we need to be warned about temporality. This is not a popular thing. You're not going to like what I have to say. I don't like what I'm about to have to say. But the reality is what Jesus tells us is that we're going to have to be really, really careful about giving our minds to material things. In fact, that's the primary instruction that he makes in this section when he goes on to say, seek first the kingdom of God. You can't divorce where he's going from where he has been. Let me ask you a question. You look at verses 19 and 20 again. Do not lay up for yourself treasures upon the earth. Do you have any treasures laid up on the earth? Yeah, you don't want to shake your head on that one, do you? I mean, the reality is, the statement that he makes is a pretty radical statement, and it's a statement that my suspicion is the most violated commandment that God gives us, at least in this country. And if you're hesitant to even look at it that way, I would ask you this question. You got a bank account with any money in it? You got a savings account, you got a retirement, you got a 401k plan, you got an IRA, you got some investments somewhere. Because the reality is what Jesus says is, don't do this. If you turn over to the book of Colossians and you look at Colossians chapter 3, beginning verse 1, where Paul builds upon the very sentiment from your memory verse, Paul says, if you're raised with Christ, seek those things that are above where Christ is. Set your affection on things above, or set your mind on things above, and not on things of the earth. So are you thinking right now, you're serious, I'm not supposed to have a bank account, I'm not supposed to put any money away? Well, go back to Matthew chapter 6 and listen to what Jesus has to say about this idea. He says in verses 19 to 20, don't lay up for yourself treasures upon the earth, but in verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. But the reality is that Jesus is concerned about preeminence. Where we're going with this is, seek first the kingdom of God. But what Jesus is trying to tell us is, we can't have it both ways. And I'm going to tell you folks, in our day and age, this is a lesson we need to learn. This is a lesson as Americans that we need to learn. Anybody recognize that there's a little political thing going on in this country right now? You want to know, my dad told me this years and years ago, back when I didn't understand politics. I still don't understand politics, but it's proven to be true. What is the big issue that people are concerned about when it comes to the next president or the next Congress in this country? Well, it always going to come back down to economics. Dad told me years ago, people are going to vote their pocketbook. They're going to vote for the person that they think is going to do the most for them economically. And like we talked about in class this morning in regards to the concept of success, we are a people who've grown up in a culture where financial, material things almost take precedent over everything. The American dream is, I have more than my parents had, and I'm providing for my family, and I give them a little better, and a little bigger, and a little more, and we are completely brainwashed into that kind of thinking. And I'm going to tell you what happens as a result of that is the very thing Jesus warns about in verse 21. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Or you go down to verse 24 where he says essentially the same thing again. You can't serve two masters. You'll hate the one and love the other. You'll hold to the one or despise the other. In Colossians chapter 3 that we just read, put your mind upon spiritual things. So I want to ask you a question. I need you to be honest with yourself. You can ignore all this. That's your prerogative. But if you're really going to serve the Lord, this is a question we've got to ask ourselves. Where's my heart? Now, I know it's Sunday morning, it's worship services, and right now, my heart is right here. Where's your heart going to be tomorrow? And the next day, and the next day, and the next day until you meet again, in which case, okay, now my heart's going to be on spiritual things. But the rest of the time, where is my heart? Jesus doesn't distinguish between worship service heart and real life heart. What he says is, where your heart is going to be wherever you have put your treasure. And I'm going to tell you folks, for Christians in our day and age, if you want to know what gets in the way of our service to God as much as anything else, it's material stuff. It's temporality. Now, if you're like I am, I read things God tells me to do, and then I get to thinking, okay, I see the point and I understand that my heart is supposed to be upon spiritual things and not on temporal things. And so he's warning me about getting worried about money and all this stuff. And okay, I get all that. But, I told you in Bible class, I live with four women. I'm going to tell you, just ribbons and bows and shampoo will break you when you're raising three daughters. Okay, and they're not girly girls. And I still go broke every time I go to Walmart. I mean, we buy shampoo by the gallon, folks, at my house. Yes, young men, they all have hair. All three of my daughters have hair. I look at my life and I think, okay, I've got three kids that I'm trying to support. I've got a wife I'm trying to support. I've got colleges to pay for. I've got to put food on the table. I've got to do all this stuff. I have all these demands upon me. People always come up after this lesson and say, oh, the college is nothing. You got to pay for weddings. Yeah. And I look at all this and life demands that I give some attention to material things. Do you think that way? Do you? We have to go back to Bible class. This is yes. Yes? Did you notice if you go back to Matthew chapter 6 that Jesus addresses that very thinking? He addresses, beginning in verse 25, what I call the yeah, but section. Yeah, I'm not supposed to lay up treasures upon the earth, but I've got all these responsibilities. Listen to what he says beginning in verse 25. Therefore, as a consequence of not laying up treasures on the earth, but laying them up in heaven, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? All these things the Gentiles seek after. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. I'm going to tell you where Jesus goes with this. Clearly what he's concerned about is anxiety. He says it, what, five different times in those verses we just read? I say to you, don't worry. And that's the issue. Because we look at our life and we look at the demands upon us and we do have things that have to be taken care of. And what Jesus is saying is, don't worry about those things. And it's very, very hard not to worry about those things. Balance is a challenge when it comes to material things for spiritual people. And I'm going to tell you why. Because we think this way. If I just had $1 million... I know that doesn't go very far in California. What, $1 million buys you a one-room shack out here? But in my mind, and I don't know why it's always $1 million, might as well be, ambitious. If I had $1 trillion, I'd never have to worry again. Have you ever reasoned that way? I'd never have to pay any bills. I'd never have to worry about whether I paid any bills. I'd never have to worry about whether I had enough money for shampoo. I wouldn't have to worry about college. I wouldn't have to worry about graduate school. I wouldn't have to worry about toilet paper. We're always out of toilet paper at my house. I wouldn't have to worry about anything if I only had this. And what happens is our concern about day-to-day affairs, it just becomes covetous. Because the more you have, the less you think you've got to worry. Does that make sense to you? And here Jesus is looking at these people that want to be a part of the kingdom of God. And what he's telling them is, I'm telling you, you got to let go of all your material concerns. And folks, that is not widely popular in our country. You know what's even more ironic than the fact that it's not popular? Do you know what the average denominational message of our day is? If you serve the Lord and you're faithful to the Lord, what's going to happen? You're going to prosper. Health and wealth and prosperity. It's interesting what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 is exactly opposite of what most people are preaching today. And what most people associate with Christianity. It's no wonder people think that Christians are all a bunch of nuts. We're supposed to be serving God, but we don't want to serve anybody. We're supposed to love everybody, but we want to shut the borders. We're supposed to be non-material, but the reality is we're serving so we can... I mean, the perversion that Satan has done, the perversion job that Satan has done upon God's Word has made it extremely difficult for us to stand up and say, wait a minute, they're all wrong. And we have to be careful that we don't get caught in that trap. One of the challenges that Jesus faced with the apostles was trying to get them to think spiritually about things. There are two different places where this is very obvious. Actually, it's obvious in several places, but two places where it's very obvious. One of them is in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus and the apostles are going over across the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus has just had I would call it an argument with the Pharisees. And as they're going across the water, Jesus warns the apostles and tells them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the apostles are looking around and they realize that they hadn't taken enough provisions for this trip that they're going on. And they're all thinking, well, he doesn't want us to buy bread from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We don't have enough to eat, and he's concerned about where we're going to get something to eat. And Jesus, you can just see him going... Because he tells them, look, I just fed 5,000 people with a few loaves and fish. And then I turn around and fed 4,000 more with a few loaves and fish. Why are you thinking that way? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they finally chewed on it enough to where they got that it was the spiritual things. It was their doctrine. It was their influence. And Jesus is trying to get the apostles to get beyond this world and think in terms of faith and trust in what Jesus and God can do. Now, I'm going to tell you, folks, that's the challenge for us. How many of you, by show of hands, are Christians? Raise your hand. Okay, you at some point were baptized into Christ, right? Why? Because Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, stood up and said that we need to repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins. Right? You obeyed the gospel and you believe that you're a child of God and you believe that your sins have been forgiven, don't you? Why do you believe that? And we're going to talk about this, by the way, Tuesday night, I think. Why do you believe that? Because God promised it. Right? God told us, this is what I will do for you if you do what I've asked you to do. Does that make sense to you? I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 6 and let's think spiritually for a moment. The challenge before us is, as children of God, people that are trying to serve the Lord, who are trying to put first the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, that the challenge is that we're going to have to rethink how we look at temporal things, at physical things, at material things. And what Jesus says is, I feed everything else. I feed the birds. I clothe the grass of the field. And we look at that and go, come on. That doesn't exactly translate the same. Why doesn't it translate the same? In our thinking, it doesn't translate the same, but we're thinking physically, materially, temporally. Jesus says, you're of much more value than these other things. And then he makes a promise. What's the promise? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what? All these things will be added to you. And he has just said, your Father knows you need these things. God's not stupid, folks. He looks at my life and says, you got a lot of shampoo to buy, Russ. You got 3 kids to feed. You've got demands upon you. I recognize what is happening in your world, and I recognize the demands that are on you. And what I'm telling you is, if you get your priorities right, you don't have to worry about this other stuff. It is extremely important, folks, that we appreciate that the same being that said, repent, be baptized, and I'll forgive your sins, which we all believe, and we've acted upon, also said, don't lay up for yourself treasures upon the earth. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. I'll take care of that stuff. I'm going to tell you what the rub is. And if you're like I am, you've probably already thought this. Okay, how's he going to do that? You know, am I going to go home at the end of the day and the refrigerator's going to be stocked even though Tracy didn't go to the grocery store? Because I'm putting the kingdom of God first. I'm not worrying about that stuff anymore. You tell me, Russ, how this is all going to happen. I don't know. What I do know is this. God's eyes are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. What I do know is that he has made promises to take care of his people. What I do know is he's got the power, if he wants to take five loaves and start tearing them in half and handing them out, tearing them in half and handing them out, tearing them in half and handing them out. Next thing you know, thousands of people are fed. What I do know is the same God that made that promise to me for 40 years, 6 days a week, fed millions of people in the wilderness with manna. And don't dismiss the significance of those miracles and their practical impact upon us. If he wanted to, God could take care of things miraculously. He does not indicate that he will do so. But I'm going to tell you, folks, to me, it shouldn't make any difference. Now, I will offer these principles because I think they're important. God tells his people, if you're part of this kingdom and you're living right, then if a man doesn't work, you shouldn't eat. So don't get the thought in your mind that, okay, I'll put the kingdom of God first and I'll just quit working and let God say, that's not putting the kingdom of God first. I know that God tells his people that we are supposed to take care of one another and we're supposed to be benevolent and we're supposed to look after the needs of one another and we're supposed to do good, not only to all men, but especially those who are of the household of faith. And I believe that if I'm a part of this kingdom and you're a part of this kingdom, we're going to be looking out for one another. And we're going to be taking care of one another. Local congregations take up money on a regular basis according to the pattern that we find in the New Testament to do benevolent work. I know that if I'm a person that's a part of this kingdom, my character is going to be such that I'm going to, whatever my hand finds to do it with all my might. I'm going to be a good worker. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to show integrity in my work. I'm going to conform myself to the things that God has asked me to conform to, and God promises to take care of me. I wish I understood providence. Have you ever thought about the word in this context? Providence is providence. It is interesting to me to watch what happens with Christians. There are a lot of Christians that suffer. Christians aren't immune. This little green armband, somebody asked me about it at some point. My best friend's son, 24 years old, my son, only closest thing I've got to one, has basically terminal cancer. Godliest young man you ever met in your entire life. Breaks my heart. God's people are not immune to difficulty, to suffering. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. You also look around and see what God does for his people. That same young man, his father's an electrician. He's an electrical contractor. It's got to be one of the most corrupt businesses that's ever been known to mankind. There's more dishonest, behind the closed doors, under the table dealing. Mark, for years, has wanted me to write a book. He said, I'll give you all the stuff if you'll just put it in words. We'll make millions. Because it's a terribly corrupt industry. And like California, we go through our economic ups and downs. And I've watched Mark in the midst of recessions when he gets job after job. He's doing it honest in a dishonest world. How does he get the job? I don't know. But we had this discussion a long time ago. If we're going to be children of God, let's do things right. And let's trust that God's going to take care of us. And that man has a successful business because God's taking care of him. I have a wife that I met when I was on a trip to Alabama preaching one Sunday on my way to meet another girl. And And in she walks. And it was history. I don't understand how providence works, folks, but I do know this. God made a promise to us. And we're going to talk about this kingdom stuff as we go on and off through the week. But I'm going to tell you something that we've got to learn to quit doing. We have got to learn to quit giving so much attention to the here and now. Do your job, take your pay, provide for your family, be the person God wants you to be, but quit worrying about what's going to happen to the economy, what's going to happen to our retirement, what's going to happen to the world around us, and get your heart out of this world and get it attached to the next one. That's the first thing Jesus says about seeking the kingdom. Now, having said that, I'm almost out of time. I've been told I have a limit. Okay? So I got 10 minutes to finish. I want to make two serious observations and we'll be finished. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. That's the main thing I wanted you to get, is see how much attention Jesus places to this. But I want you to look then at verse 33 when he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God." We understand seeking and we understand first, and so I'm not going to spend a lot of time defining those terms. I do want to give a little attention to the idea, to the concept of what he means when he says, "Seek the kingdom." I don't know what your concepts are about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. For most people my age or older, we probably associate the concept of the kingdom of heaven with the church. In fact, with no criticism of the choice of the songs, we just sang a song a few moments ago. In the song, it equates the kingdom and the church. I respectfully disagree with that concept. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I don't want to ruffle any feathers. I made a similar observation on a different lesson some years ago at the very beginning of a gospel meeting, and one fellow there would not speak to me the rest of the week. He was so mad at what I said. The word kingdom in the Greek is the word basileia, and what it addresses is the domain of a king. That realm over which a king rules. The word church is the word ecclesia, and it always refers to a group of people who have been gathered out of a general population. Whether you want to talk about it in religious terms, as we are God's people called out of the general population, or even in political terms. In Acts chapter 19, the word's used in regards to an unlawful assembly in the city of Ephesus. And the idea of God's people and God's realm being one and the same is just a misdefinition of the terms. I don't believe when Jesus walked into to these villages in Galilee and told these people, "I'll tell you what you guys need to do. You need to seek first the kingdom of God," that what he was trying to tell them is you need to seek first the church. I don't want to undermine the significance of God's people. Ephesians chapter 3 tells us that it was this bringing together of all these different people that amplifies and illustrates in ways no other thing can do the wisdom of God. When God wants to show his wisdom to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, he points to us. That's what Ephesians chapter 3 and verse whatever it is, 10, 11, 12 says. Here's evidence of my power and my wisdom. You take all these people from all these different backgrounds with all these different problems, and I've brought them together, and they are unified, and they are my people. Look at the wisdom of God. I don't mean to downplay the significance of the church, but I would propose to you that God's rule is much bigger than the people that are in it. The kingdom of God involves God's government, God's interests, God's concerns, God's sovereignty, God's aim, God's will. We understand this. We just don't use the same terms. We're in a political election year. And we're concerned about our country. We're concerned about America. About democracy. About where it's all going. We understand a political concept that involves some kind of rule. We understand that there are borders to America's rule. We understand that there are people within America's rule. We understand that there are laws that come out of America's rule, constitutions that are... I want to propose to you that that's the kind of mentality that we need to adopt relative to our service to God. That you don't just think of yourself as a member of the Church of Christ. That you start to think of yourself as a citizen in the kingdom of God who rules everything. Philippians chapter 3 makes that observation, that our citizenship is in heaven and that we're waiting for the God to come back, for our Savior, our Redeemer to come back. And if we will adopt this mentality, there's a lot in the Bible that begins to make sense. When Jesus tells us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, what does He mean by that? Well, He means that I'm going to get up tomorrow, and whatever I do, if I'm a carpenter, if I'm an engineer, if I'm working for the military, I don't know what all drives the economy around here, if I'm a farmer, that everything I do, I'm going to do relative to the service of my King. That in my home, as I try to raise my children, as I try to deal with my wife, as I deal with my own parents as they age, that everything I do, I'm going to do relative to what my King thinks and what His realm represents. And I tell you, suddenly what you come to find out is everything that we do in our life is nothing more than a kind of a canvas for the promotion of our King. How many of you have ever traveled out of this country? Have you ever traveled to, let's just say out of the country. Scott's on his way back from the Philippines, and I do not envy the way he's going to feel for the next couple of days. I got to go to India some years ago. I'm 6'2", very fair-complected, and bald-headed. The average Indian in Hyderabad is probably about 5'4" or 5", extremely dark-complected, and full head of hair. And I've got pictures of me standing with Christians, and here's 200 people standing out there, and it's all like this, and me and Ed Harrell, right in the middle of them, standing out like sore thumbs. And what was true physically was true in a lot of ways. That culture, that government, that world, very different than my world. And when I was there, I didn't fit there. Now I fit with the Christians. But I fit with the Christians because the Christians there and I are in the same culture. We have the same King. We have the same government. There aren't any differences there. Oh yeah, I understand that there's Jew and Greek and bond and free and male and female. But those things are all dissolved. That's the whole point of Galatians chapter 3. In this kingdom, where we all stand out, is in the world. Think of yourself as an American abroad. You represent your country. Your government is your government. You think of your constitution. You think of the way you do things. You think of the way Americans are. That's the way we need to think of ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ. Our King sits upon His throne in heaven. Read Ephesians chapter 2. We reign with Him. And every day of our life, our job is to honor Him. Everything I do, I'm going to bring honor to my King. And I'm going to address my kingdom and my King to other people. I tell you, in this political election, when everybody's arguing about Clinton and Trump and Sanders and Cruz, it'd be nice if somebody would stand up and say, you know, I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't really matter who becomes the next president of the United States because my King is the one who's ruling. Amen. And if He decides the states are going to fall, so be it. But He's still going to be ruling and I'm still going to be a part of that kingdom. And what happens in this country really doesn't matter. And that's the concept that I believe Jesus was trying to get across. We reverence our King. We educate others in regards to our King, in regards to our King's laws, in regards to the benefits that we have as citizens in this kingdom. That's what we're teaching our kids. We're not just trying to teach these young people to be good churchgoers. You guys go and spend the next 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years of your life promoting God on a throne. And the Word of God is our Constitution. And this is the one that gets me. Everybody screams and hollers, oh, this is not constitutional. This is not constitutional. Yeah, I love America, folks. And even more, I love Texas. If America falls, Texas stands. I'm good with that. But all this Constitution stuff, you know, I hear people screaming, hollering about what's constitutional and not constitutional. And then when it comes to the Word of God, we act like, well, you know, that's all a matter of interpretation. No, it's not. This right here is our Constitution. It was written by our King. It was delivered by our King. It is the price of blood and our redemption that paid for this. And we need to uphold it. If somebody says, well, I don't care what the Bible says, then you need to stand up for our Constitution. And I'm going to tell you, folks, if Christians would start doing this and evangelizing towards our government and our King and our kingdom, we might make a difference in this world. Jesus said, I want you to seek that first. So my question to you is that how you're living your life? He mentions at the end, and it is unfortunate I don't have the time to deal with it, but I will just mention it because I want to obey the rules. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So let me conclude this way. The righteousness of God in the Bible is used, actually, that concept in a number of ways. If you really want to make a good study of the concept, go read the book of Romans, because the word's used in a number of ways. Mainly, the two primary concepts that involve the righteousness of God, I'm going to seek the righteousness of God, involves either the way God has rightly saved man, the right ways of God, or my standing, my righteousness before God. And the two are related. If I want to stand right before God, it's because I conform myself to the way God does things. But let me conclude with this statement. That my standing before my God, has to be what concerns me every day. And you can call that, well, that's living, you know, with some degree of paranoia. I don't know. We do this all the time. If you're married, are you not? Do you not worry? Are you not concerned about your standing with your spouse? If you're a parent, are you not worried about your children? If you're children, are you not thinking about your parents? I mean, we think in terms of relationships all the time, and they drive us. Many of you have asked about my dad. I wouldn't do anything in the world to disappoint my dad. That relationship, especially through my teenage years, probably kept me out of a lot of trouble just because I wasn't scared of him. I just didn't want to hurt him. Well, that's what seeking the righteousness of God is. I want to be right before God. And if it means there are certain things I'm not going to do, there are certain things I'm going to avoid, certain things I am going to do, I'm going to worship this way, I'm going to talk this way, I'm going to dress this way, I'm going to have this kind of relationship in my family, then I'm going to make sure I keep things right between me and God. I tell you, folks, just coming to services for the gospel meeting, showing up on Sunday and eating our little piece of bread and drinking our little bit of grape juice and singing through the songs and saying our prayers and going on and living our lives, that's not going to cut it. Jesus came and He demanded things of people that are challenging. The benefits are overwhelmingly great. But they're still off in the future somewhat. The good news is that God died for us. And then He ascended to the throne. And now He sits mediating for us, reigning for us, waiting for the time when He will redeem our bodies and save us. The question is, are we seeking first His interests, and His realm, and His reign? Or are we just caught up in the world like everybody else? Well, I'll give you something to chew on as you go through the afternoon. I appreciate your patience. If you've never submitted yourself to the King, eternal life awaits. What He's asked us to do is put our trust in Him. Change the way we think and the way we live, which is what we've talked about this morning. Confess our faith before men. Be baptized for the remission of those sins. And He will claim us as His own on the day of judgment when He separates from within His kingdom, His rule, those who are on His side and those who aren't will hear our name called. And I look forward to that day. If you need to make your life right and we can help you, we invite you to respond to the invitation. All together we stand and sing.